At around 9 o'clock, and I'd gotten up and eaten breakfast, so you'd think I was doing all right food wise but I don't know why, as I was turning onto German's Gap from our place, kind of in what is that, I guess we call it downtown Crozet, the thought went through my head. I couldn't stop it. I don't know where it came from, but hot donuts now. And that's what we used to chant as a family when we saw the light on at Krispy Kreme. Did anybody else chant that? I mean, we would always go come up over the hill and we'd see it and we'd be like, hot donuts now! I mean, and I tell you, if there was a Krispy Kreme in Crozet on Friday, I would have gotten a dozen and probably eaten that entire dozen myself. I mean, I would have been late to my appointment. I wouldn't have cared. I don't know what came over me. Have you ever had those kind of cravings that you just go, they come out of nowhere? Now, thankfully, I made a good choice, and I didn't head into Charlottesville to get some hot donuts now, because it wouldn't have been really that good for me to eat 12 donuts at that time. Or many times, but you know, I was like, yeah, I made a good choice, and so here I am getting proud. And then I thought back to Wednesday night, which for those who were at God on Tap, you know, I had this whole debate on, should I buy a basket of fries to share with you guys? Will you guys help eat them? And pretty much everybody at the table, right, said, well, I'll eat a few, but not really. And so you know what? I ate like 90% of those fries. Yeah, don't know what was going on there either, but they were good. But it was an unwise choice. And this unwise drive, and I should have had some restraint, but I'm just not, I didn't, as good as I thought I did Friday morning, Wednesday, I had not handled myself well with this seasoned skill of life. Don't we long to handle ourselves well with a seasoned skill of life? Especially when we seem so quickly overcome, and just again, they come out of nowhere, these drives, these desires, these longings, and yet, every human being goes, I don't want to wake up like I woke up Thursday morning feeling like poo, right? Like I'd eaten all these fries and it just was not good. We think, I want to live wisely in this world. As a matter of fact, I ran across this week, Richard Light wrote an article in the New York Times a few years ago, but it was about the fact that at Harvard and other schools, Ivy League schools, were starting to offer classes basically to have students discuss how to live wisely. So he wrote this article in the New York Times called How to Live Wisely, and he talked about this. He said the class basically offers these the question, how to live wisely, that it's called Reflecting on Your Life at Harvard, a seminar class that they run. And it addresses questions like, what does it mean to live a good life? What about a productive life? How about a happy life? How might I live if the answers conflict with one another? But how might I pursue this wisdom, this seasoned skill in the multitudes of problems and issues and especially desires that we have? We all long to live wisely, and John knows that. He knows that's the human condition. That on our better days, when we're not going, hot donuts now, that we want to live wisely. And so he comes to his readers next and he says, let's consider that. Because he's talked about, remember, the fact that there is light and darkness and that we could live in the darkness. That there is an evil one. You see it in the front of this. We talked about these first three verses last week, but I wanted them in here again. That there's an evil one to be overcome. And that there is, he also had talked earlier in chapter one about this opportunity you have today to be deceived. And so he knows we want to live in a certain wise, seasoned, skilled way. And so he gives us these new commands in 15 through 17 where we'll focus. Very popular verses, pretty well-known verses. And so John gives us some things to think about on how to live wisely, how to live well. And so in light of this, I want to organize our thoughts around three things. For you note takers, and that is our tendency to undervalue, our tendency to overvalue, and our tendency to disvalue. overvalue, undervalue, disvalue that comes from this passage. Again, we're looking at 15 through 17, but first, our tendency to undervalue. Look at verse 15. After this whole, well, again, 12 through 14, this whole thing that we talked last week about all of you little children, but thinking about the more seasoned veterans and the more young to the faith, what are the things that we know God and sitting and resting in this good news? But now he says, out of that, let's consider how to live wisely. So he right away says in 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. And right away, many Christians, many humans who would read this go, yeah, that's exactly it. The world is bad. The world is awful. And so don't love it. That's true, not just of people who misunderstand, I'm going to argue, the Christian faith, but all these other kinds of faiths, right? Think about Yoda. I'm so glad that The Mandalorian has brought back old Star Wars. And if you watch them, they're old. They look old. The special effects are old. But right there's that scene with Yoda sitting with Luke, and he hits him in the shoulder. And I want to get this right, but I can't find my... he says, luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. Right? What's he saying? He's saying that this stuff, don't love this stuff, because this isn't it. Not this crude matter, but this, we are to be spiritual. And that is often how this passage... Did I sound more like Grover? But that's how we read this and move toward it. Here's the tension. Every commentator I read, as they go, what do you do with the fact that says, love not the cosmos. Don't love the cosmos or the things of the cosmos. But if you look at John 3:16, it says, God so loved the cosmos. You have a tension. And that's because this word can be used multiple ways. Again, I was so excited yesterday. I ran across an article from Reader's Digest. I was like, oh, I need this. This is exactly the point I'm making here. And it says, the title of it was that there is a simple three-letter word that is the most confusing in the English language. And what it argued is that the word run has 645 meanings. Yeah, like here's just a sentence I took from some of what they said. You're going to let your car run while you run into the store where you've run up a bill buying thread to fix a run in your stocking. That's just four of them, right? But so they claim 645. The word cosmos doesn't have 645, but it has multiple uses. Key ones being in Scripture this idea of the physical world, stuff, this matter. But then there's the other one, and that is life in human society or the way that age is expressing itself in rebellion against God. It's the second way he means it here, but we default often into the first way. Matter. Stuff. And we forget that God so loved the world. And so the first place we have to make sure is kind of that we're not overcorrecting and right away reacting in this passage. That's what I mean by undervaluing the stuff of this world. Because again, remember our Christian story, that is God made everything good. And God stepped into this good creation, though broken, and says, I will honor this matter by taking it on. And that is an anathema to every other religion, to every other way of thinking. Because God would never do that. They gag on it, right? Or 99% of other religions. But that is the Christian story, that God says, I make you in this image, in my image. And then even after the flood, this time of rebellion, he reminds us, yeah, because mankind is in my image. There's a goodness still going on, and we don't want to undervalue. Again, this can show up, or just continuing some of these thoughts, it can show up in our lives with a sort of Christian asceticism or just non-Christian asceticism. Right? This kind of run from the world, create a ghetto, get away, because the world, as in matter, is bad. Now, are these things sometimes intertwined? Yes. Are there times, I remember when I was doing campus ministry, and I talked about the fact that when we are in the world, you are kissing the world, and you're going to pick up COVID from somebody if you're kissing them, right? So there's some wisdom that we have to do in discernment, which is what he's calling us to. But anyway, it could lead to asceticism, escapism, but it also leads to this kind of poor value of the physical, that Christians don't care about the environment, or Christians don't care about their body, which leads to Christians who don't care about a sex, but think, hey, we just have to, sex is bad, right? There's all these physical things, or we begin to think, hey, it is much more holy to work at Hope than it is to work at UVA, the school system that some of you are working in, or the bank, or your engineering firm. It's just, that's real work. Do you see how this kind of starts slowly seeping into our mindset? Because God says, no, I care about all of it. I love this world in that right sense. You know, you can pick your actor. For me, the first thought I had was Sylvester Stallone. But, you know, you've seen Sylvester Stallone in a variety of roles. For example, Cliffhanger, right? Again, I know I'm dating myself here. But it doesn't matter. He's in Cliffhanger. That was a good movie. This good action film he did. I still expected him to go, yo, Adrian, right? Because that's what he is, right? I mean, let's pick a more modern. I don't know why this one just popped in my head. But Zac Efron, right? I mean, it's like he's done a number of roles. And yet I still expect him to sing, we're all in this together, from High School Musical, you know? And it's like, I have devolved, they are only, Rocky is only, Sylvester Stallone is only Rocky, and Zach is only, I forget his name, in High School Musical. Anybody help me? Anyway, Christians end up getting boiled down to be, oh, you're the ones against matter. You're the ones that subtly pick up this mindset that, like, there's a secular, sacred kind of dualism, and things are more spiritual. The Bible is creating this story of saying, no. We, matter matters, right? As we talk about here often. And so one place to ask, is just pause, is to say, where did I see this creeping into my mindset? An undervaluing of my body, its right desires, its work, all these various places, that I can be made like God, because that is what a Christian is called toward, to be conformed to Christ, to say, I love this world. When we did Godspeed, didn't we say there's an element of stepping in and saying, we love our world? And so this passage causes us to go, huh. First I have to ask, as I engage what John says, is there an undervaluing I can default into? So that's the undervalue. The second is the overvalue. He does have a warning here, right? I've gone off on this rip about valuing it from the biblical story, but he does say very clearly, don't love the world or the things in the world. And then what are those things? He explains them in 16. For all that's in the world, he gives some things, are not from the Father, but are from the world. So one test we can say is this leading me to the Father? Is this from the Father, returning me to him, or is it keeping me under the Son? Like our Ecclesiastes passage, but he gives these three things, and they're important, right? He gives these three examples or summaries, he says in the middle of 16. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of in possessions. That literally, the last one, possessions, is the Greek word bios. So it's like things. It's like the matter of stuff. But it's good. It has a range to be just the stuff that you could acquire. Too, but it's the stuff of earth. But notice what he's saying. This is, we talk often, the desires is the word lusts. Many of you know the old translation of this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's this famous Greek word that we're always talking about an over-desire for a good thing, an overreach for something that is a good thing, and that he is warning us, that is, as we as humans, not just Christians, but we as humans walk into our life, we tend to have this over-desire from our flesh, the physical part that we are, the drives that it creates, both sinful flesh and other flesh, that there's this desire of the eyes. Notice how that could lead us towards talking about covetousness, right? This, I see and I long and I want, but there's something about the physical world, that doesn't see through things to any kind of spiritual realm, but treating them as physical. Or the boasting, this overinflated idea that comes from possessions. And so he's warning us against these good things, for God is a good giver, right? I didn't mention this in verse 1, but notice even, again, he's not saying that the flesh is bad, the eyes are bad, or the possessions are bad. Those are the physical things that God has given. But what does he say? It's the desires that get informed in those. It's these over-desires of making a good thing an ultimate thing. And so it works out in a variety of ways, but let's just take some examples from the bodily pleasures, right? Food, I mentioned that at the start. You know, it's food is good. It's necessary. God has given it to us to eat. He wants us to enjoy. There are many places in Scripture. We got Paul who says to Timothy, drink a little bit of wine, but you know a little excess of wine is bad. A lot of excess of wine is bad. It's not healthy. It's an over-desire that takes a good thing and makes it an ultimate thing. So, pulling from a classic Keller line, Tim Keller, is it's one thing to eat to live, it's another thing to live to eat. And so I don't mean to be flippant with these examples, but is that not what we see in many of the struggles of food addiction or all the different places that shows up? Like, all of a sudden, this very good thing God has given me has become an aspect where I can control, or where I can find, some kind of scratching and itch of something that's going on inside of me, and I have trouble articulating what that something is, but all of a sudden, this good thing becomes something that I live for in the way that it is controlling me, driving me that I must. That's food. Same thing can happen with sex, right? That we live in this hookup culture, and it says to us, I'm not fulfilled unless I'm having relations, right? And so it's one thing to live and to have sex as a good thing. It's another thing to live for sex. It's one thing to walk in and say, I'm not fulfilled if I'm not sexually active. It's another to say, I'm fulfilled and I don't have to be sexually active. Right? I don't put on sex. It is not the thing that I over-desire, and yet easily it leaks into all of our lives as an over-desire. I mean, all of these do. Another one, I take this one from a sermon I heard. I love this illustration. Talked about the fact that leisure, let's take a kind of left-field idea. The leisure industry. Think how much you see advertisements for, hey, head on this cruise to wherever. You didn't have those advertisements 100 years ago. Spending the gazillions of dollars that we do. And so studies are saying, why? Why are we doing that? It's because we're now sitting at our work going, this no longer gives me fulfillment. This doesn't seem to give me meaning. This doesn't feel like I'm a contributor. I mean, how many times have you heard, I live for the weekend? Do you hear it? It's one thing to have leisure in your life. It's another to live for leisure. These good things, so I just give us some examples here, because that's what John is driving us to. Don't keep saying James. I keep thinking James in my head. It's John, just to be clear. But these things that come into our life, we could just keep drilling down for money, right? It is worldly. Like, here's what's interesting. This is, again, I heard Tim Keller say this in his sermon. We Christians are often so concerned with worldliness, and he's like, you're being worldly if you're not giving away 10 to 20% of your income, according to the Bible. Wow. But he's saying that there's a good thing in money and possessions that God has given you, and I don't mean any of that as shame. I understand that as folks are giving, we long to have you grow. That's how God wants us to grow toward giving, and there's growth in that. I'm not saying that if you're having trouble giving now, jump to 10%, and we can talk about shepherding toward that and the discipleship that's required. But money can become this thing I live for, not just living and having money. I probably have used this before, but you know, we spent some summers in China, and as you walk around China, there were like little hole-in-the-wall closets, basically, that were fixing mopeds all the time. Because there's these cheap Chinese mopeds that are all, I actually got one when I came back. And it lasted a whole year and a half because they're cheap Chinese. But they were fixed. It was just where they'd be lined up outside and there'd be grease all over the street and guys would be fixing them. You know why? Because if you ever see the pictures online or if you've been to China, they like load everything, the kitchen sink and the goat on those things and go. I mean, we literally saw a household, so three, with a dad, a mom, her kid hanging onto her furniture on the back of it. I mean, and you see these pictures online, right? And so it's no wonder these mopeds break down. They were never meant to carry that weight. And John's saying, we look at the things our flesh longs for, the things our eyes see, the possessions we could acquire, and they were never meant to carry this weight of our epithumia, these desires. Only God can. And so he calls Christians, brothers, sisters, young men, old men, just saying this is something we get to walk through wisely, working out with one another. We have these disordered loves, which is important to realize, right? That in an age that says, well, love is love, we go, no, there are disordered loves. There are also loves that shouldn't be loves, that we put weight on, and we want to figure out how to be conformed to righteous living. And before I move on from this point to end the next one quickly, it's important, again, to point out the order is interesting. What's it end with? This pride and possessions. Again, I heard someone else teaching and I thought it's interesting, but to put it in my words, I look at the lust of the flesh, this first one, and you do too. The church classically has. And we go, that's easy to measure, right? Like, you don't wake up in someone else's bed and go, how did it get here? Right? Like, these are things you can measure. You don't wake up having too much alcohol going, I don't remember, right? These are physical things that become measurable. But what's it end with? The last two get to, as I mentioned, covetousness. Looking out and going, I want that. And the last one has to do with this picture, this over-inflated view of myself. And in light of that, of what possessions can offer, and as I heard someone say, isn't it interesting that the church tends to say, well, those first things, drinking, sex outside of marriage, those kinds of things are bad, but pride? How does pride show itself? Backbiting? Gossiping? Tearing other people down? I don't know about you, but I did those things this week. You know? Because those are not as easy to catch. And what they're doing is that I can inflate myself. I can make myself feel so much bigger by doing those things. We do that in the church by simply saying, well, how many people did you have? We were at Presbytery yesterday. How many people do you have in your church now, right? And slowly my heart starts less, you know, coveting, or it starts going like, well, we're doing healthy and we're doing the right. It's like because something's going on. We do it in church speak and we think, oh no, worldliness is out there. And John is saying, let's wise up, people. We've got some growing to do. It's okay. Which leads us to our third point. So we have a tendency to undervalue, this tendency to overvalue things, and then obviously this pursuit of the Lord, which I put under the topic of disvalue. By that I mean, you know, to diss something, not in the way to use, you dissed me, man, but the way to put the prefix diss in front of something, right, is to set it apart, to take it, to dismember. You take the members and you set them, to disengage. You're away from it. And so there is this place in our hearts that is prone to a disvaluing of ourselves and of our situation. He hints at that here by notice how he refers to God. Yes, in the last verse he says God. But he has done this whole, that's why I wanted to leave 12 through 14 in here, this whole picture of being children and young men and old men, but knowing the Father. And yet how does two times in here, in 15 and in 16, he alludes to the Father. And who is it who's worldly, who loves the world, right? He says, why do you do this? In 15, don't love the world or the things of the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. And he's talking about the fact that what our hearts do is they disassociate ourselves from this love of the Father, which is what we saw last time, this need to preach it to ourselves, this need, which is why I left these passages, this need to be saturated in it, to say it to one another in community, to hear it from others. But I unplug from it far too often, and he's saying, remember the Father. The Father. This week we had a lot of flooding. I hope none of your basements flooded. I almost sent something out. If you need help, let us know. We can help. We had a neighbor's basement flood. I've never been in a flood. I don't know if any of you have been in, like, they just talk about how torrentially, like, I guess Misty Mountain had cars up to about the rear view, not the rear view, the side view mirror here in our own area. I've never been in a flood, but I have fallen out of a whitewater rafting boat. You ever done that? I literally flipped out and then was trying to get to the surface and then got pinned to this rock right here. And so the water was pushing my feet this way, my head this way. And I thought I was going to end there, if you know what I mean. But I got free, but then I'm like going, and I am grabbing for anything, right? Just to get something solid. That's what our hearts are doing. And so that's where, looking at what John's saying in the second point of the second point I mentioned of overvaluing things, it's because we're grabbing onto whatever we can in the turmoil of this life. And John is saying, no, there is a boat where life is found to get reacquainted with. After I had been dismembered from that boat, it was getting pulled back in to community that reminds me that, no, there's a story. We're moving down this river safely, which is where he ends, right? That this world is passing away. That you're part of a Father's story that has come to rescue you, that has lived what you couldn't live and died for you, and that he is writing a good story, and that 10,000 years from now, how will my sex life, my money, my job, my leisure time, how does that going to fit into this larger story? Because it's a story of love from a Father who has sought me. Well, to be clear, donuts are not dangerous. I plan on having some good donuts sometime. Hot donuts now. But John is calling us to be aware. And as a body, to have these conversations. How easily I have conversations in my community group about the easy front, you know, the easy identifiable ones. I'm a little bit more ashamed to share that I got bit this week. But I was proud this week. So how do we move into community together, reminding each other, I hear you. I'll hold back. We have a Father that loves us in the midst of that and has sent his Son. May we grow as a community that does that. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it is a joyful thing to be welcomed into your arms with all of our over desires, all of our wrong desires, all of our under desires, and yet calling out to say, make us like you. May we bear your image more fully in our lives and as we rub shoulders with those outside, we pray. In your name we ask. And all God's people sing. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's stand and sing in response.